Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
All right, we're getting stuck into a five-week series, friends, on worship. And really, this is birthed out of a really, well, many, many, many years of what the Lord's kind of been teaching me over a really long time. But probably about a month or two ago, I was sitting with Adam, for those of you who know Adzi, our worship pastor, and we were talking about what is it that the Spirit is saying to the church right now? What is God saying to the church? What do we need to listen to Him and lean into Him? And there was this heart as we were praying and as we were talking and as our team were just leaning into this, that the Lord would just want us to take a moment to center ourselves on His call to us to come and worship Him, right? And the text that we're going to center ourselves on for the next five or so weeks is Psalm 27. And I just think this is so awesome. It's a psalm of David. David, who was the man after God's own heart. The man who, yeah, he wasn't perfect. He had some ups and downs in his life. But this was his heart, and his heartbeat is shown through this passage from verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. How good is that? All the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. This only do I seek. And it is God's heart that we would come and that we would worship Him. And our prayer, my prayer, as we spend some time in this series, is that we would catch something of His beauty, that we would catch something of His glory, and that this worship that He desires would rise up within us and pour out of us, that we would become a church that if the Lord is doing something, just maybe, no one has to get up and speak. Because the Lord is ministering to us as we set ourselves before Him and minister back to Him in worship. And so that's what we're going to be looking at for the next little bit, is this call to worship. And our text for today, Psalm 96, if you want to go there. Psalm 96 says this: sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name, proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering. Underline that. Circle that. We're going to come back to it. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for He comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in truth. Father God, thank You for Your word. I just pray right now that You would just quicken Your word to us. Lord, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive. Father, please help me preach this as I have heard it from You. Let me get out of the way. May You speak, Lord. May You draw us near, Lord. We thank You for Your presence. We thank You for Your love. Let us receive it now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a couple of years ago, I was in London at a London pub having an Irish beverage with Australian pastors. And as we were sitting there, our conversation, as often will happen in that space, turned toward the things of church, the things of church leadership, and the discussions around worship. And I think it's fair to say these guys came from a worshiping community that was a whole lot bigger than Hills Baptist Church. And with that, I would just say this, they had a little bit of baggage. And as we were having these conversations and talking to worship, I noticed this phrase that they kept using that troubled me, because they kept using this phrase in negative connotations where they were talking about excellence and they were sort of like lamenting and grieving the idea that worship had become about excellence and that that kind of, there was something that was lost in there, and they were, the more they talked, the more something within me was just kind of stirring. You know when you get that feeling? When there's something that's stirring. And eventually I said to them, you know, there's a difference between excellence and performance. And in that moment, these guys sort of just sat there and they did this. They were, you know, talking back and forth. They did this. They went, like they had this, their mouth was open. And they just had this pause as if what they were saying was, huh? Please explain. And so I spent some time then just unpacking this thought, this idea that, no, like what you're actually talking about, what you're grieving is that worship has become about performance. And the heart of performance is selfishness. The goal of performance is that someone would look at me and that my needs would be filled by your affirmation. But the heart of excellence is about pouring out an offering to the one to whom I am drawn. And that God, when you look at the scriptures, constantly calls his people to bring first fruits, constantly calls his people to bring their best. I said, look at the temple. The temple was the most glorious, wonderful, excellent facility probably ever built in the history of humanity's existence. Like God loves an excellent spirit. God loves when his people bring something, bring their very best, because he's worthy of nothing less. But the issue that we're confronting, the issue you're talking about is not excellence, it's performance. And the reason that worship has become about performance is because you've lost sight of purpose. And the reason you've lost sight of purpose is because you've forgotten the pattern. And what we need to do is we need to call the Western church back to the ancient paths and to come back to the pattern of worship that God has given us right from the Garden of Eden, so that we can guard against performance and we can allow an excellent spirit to bring the offering that God desires to be poured out before him. And then what we might see is not people being burnt out, but burning with the fire of God, that others would catch fire, and we might just see a revival in our nation. And as I preached to them, because that's what I did, they pause and one of them goes, you should write a book. And I laughed and I said, well, who knows? Maybe the Lord one day will want that. But here's the thing. We have to rediscover, we have to know the purpose of why we do what we do. And we will never understand the purpose of worship unless we first grasp the pattern. There is a biblical pattern. There is a call of God of how he wants us to bring our worship. And when we grasp it, then everything else will fall into place. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about the purpose of worship. But before we get to the purpose, we're going to look at the pattern. And here's what, come, go to Exodus 25. Exodus 25, verse 8 and 9. In the book of Exodus, God's called Israel out of slavery, and he's the call constantly that Moses was saying to Pharaoh was, let my people go that they might, You got to talk back. I know I haven't been here in 3 weeks. You got to talk back to me that they might worship me. The call was that we might worship him. God's heart is to be worshipped. And in verse 8 of chapter 25, he says, then have them make a sanctuary for me and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. Exactly like the pattern that I will show you. When you look at the scriptures, we got to understand that there is a pattern, there is a biblical pattern that God has given, and that the pattern hasn't changed, just the means of access has, right? When Moses got the tabernacle, the Lord, he had a vision of the heavenly reality, and out of that came this picture of the tabernacle, and then they built it according to that pattern. When David had a heart to build the temple, he had a picture of heaven, and then he drew up plans that mimicked what he'd seen in the heavenly realm. Paul visited the third heaven. John, in the book of Revelation, saw the biblical pattern in heaven. There is a pattern in heaven of how we approach the throne room of God. Now, what happened is in the garden of, how we go on church, in the garden of Eden, when God first created, he created Adam and Eve and he said, I want you to work and keep the garden. Now, work and keep is the exact same language that the priests were given in the tabernacle and the temple. So Eden was a dwelling place. It was a place where God dwelt with humanity. The tabernacle was a dwelling place where God would minister to humanity. The temple was a dwelling place where God ministered to humanity. Jesus was the embodiment of God dwelling with humanity. The Holy Spirit was given that God would dwell with humanity. A day is coming when we will be resurrected and we will dwell with God for all eternity as he brings about the new creation, the restored Eden. That's Revelation 22. God wants to dwell with humanity. That is his heartbeat. It has always been his heartbeat. That is why he has pursued humanity. But here's what we've got to catch. In the Garden of Eden, why were there two trees? Because God was calling humanity to worship. He was saying, will you worship me? And this gives us a clue into what worship actually is. Will you submit your life to me, obey me, follow me, give everything over to me and walk with me? Will you dwell with me? Or will you put yourself on the throne? Will you determine right and wrong? Will you make your own rules? And will you forsake me? Will your hearts become proud and worship yourselves and choose your own way? You see, God set up Eden as a place of worship. We could worship him or we could worship ourselves. We could have true worship or false worship. And human beings, what do we constantly choose? False worship. And it's been the journey of the scriptures ever since. But God didn't give up on us. He continued to pursue and pursue and pursue. And so there's a little hint in here about what are we talking about when we talk about worship? What is worship? It's a fascinating thing. I've heard so many things. You hear worship is the conversation where we say, well, worship is the slow songs that we do. Praise are the fast songs and worship are the slow songs. No, that's not worship. I've also heard it preached that worship is a lifestyle. Can I suggest to you that worship can be a lifestyle, but it is also not a lifestyle? Matthew 15, 8 and 9, Jesus, in talking about the Pharisees, he says, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, therefore they worship in vain. Now, the Pharisees' lifestyle was perfect. Their lifestyle was given unto God. They did everything they could to serve God, and yet there was something that made what they were doing, it was they were honoring God. They were trying to do the right thing by God, But they weren't worshiping him. You see, worship is about more than just living a life and saying, well, everything I do is for God. No. Worship is a heart posture. Worship is a deliberate and intentional act. It is an act where we lay our hearts down. The word is shachar. Everyone say shachar. Can we put that up there? Shachar, it's a Hebrew word. It literally means to bow. It means to prostrate oneself. But it's not talking about a physical bowing. It's talking about the entire being bowing. A human being is body, mind, or body, soul, and spirit. The worship that God is calling us to, the worship of the scriptures, has always been not just about what we do, but is about the heart posture, turning to him and bowing before him. Shachar. That we would come and we would lay our lives, our very lives down. That we would fall before him. That we would intentionally submit. Now that will look like acts of service. That will look like songs that will rise. That will look like reverence for the sacraments of God. That will look like the fellowship of the believers. It will look like a lot of different things in practice. But if it's not flowing from a surrendered heart, then it's just honor that can be in vain. Because what God wants is not just our honor with our lips and with our acts. What he wants is our heart, our soul, our very being to be laid before him. That's what he desired in the garden, and it's what he's always desired. Does that make sense? And he revealed that to us. I'm going to teach today because we've got to set a foundation. But he revealed that to us in the pattern. Now, I thought today that I could read like 30 chapters from the book of Exodus, Numbers, but I'm not going to do that. What I'm going to do is simply show you an image of the temple, the floor plan. And it's in this that the pattern is revealed. Now, don't just take my word from it. I'm being serious. Over the next week, go and read the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. You're like, jeepers, Dave, how much do you want me to read? Friends, Leviticus is about worship. Numbers is about preparing for war. If you can get out of the trenches and you recognize Leviticus is God saying, this is how you worship me. Numbers is about saying, this is how you go to war against the enemy. That's going to come alive for you. But go and read it, and here's what you're going to see. This is the pattern. It's the pattern of Eden. This is the dwelling place. This is the pattern of the tabernacle. This is the pattern of the temple. This is the pattern of what exists in heaven. And it's our best effort. It's David's best effort to put this into a physical practice. And so here's what would happen. God ordained these worship festivals, these worship ceremonies. He said, I want my people to come and worship me, to prostrate their hearts, but the human heart is an idol factory and it's always turning left and right. So I'm going to give them a place to come. I'm going to give them a mini Eden. It's why the temple had like ornate garden things embossed in the gold. It was supposed to represent an Eden reality. And so the people would come to these festivals and there would be the priests and the Levites and they would be ministering to the people and they would be calling the people. And what you would see is this, the gates of entrance. And there is a pattern there because what does the Lord say? Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. There is an approach. We recognize that, yes, God dwells with us always by the Spirit. He's dwelling with the church today. But the means of access has changed, but the pattern hasn't. He's still calling us to take our eyes off of everything else and to bow our hearts before him with intentionality. And we are to approach his presence with thanksgiving and with praise. And we're supposed to have this sense of awe and wonder and joy. And let me tell you, friends, that's a bustling place. You did this in community. Now we're going to get by what Jesus has done. Now we can enter individually. And that's a wonderful thing. It's an incredible thing. But the heart of God has never been that we would become individualistic. The heart of God has always been to draw a people. And there is this sense that when we come together, God does something. So we come with thanksgiving and praise into that outer court, the court of women. And then what you'll see is there's these steps. And what the people would do is they would have their sacrifice and they would come through the outer court and there's dancing and there's singing and there's joy and there's celebration and there's all of these things. And then as they got closer and closer to the steps where the priests were, they would bring their offering. And all of a sudden, stuff got real. Because it went from the dancing and the singing and the noise and the celebration and became struck with this ever-present reality that right before me is an altar. And I would bring my sacrifice and the priest would take that sacrifice and would slay that sacrifice on the altar where the blood would pour out for the forgiveness of sins. And in that moment would be this sense of reverence, deep reverence, that this is what it costs for me to be able to be with God. But in the old school, only God, only the priest in that moment could administer that sacrifice. Only the priest could walk around that inner court and enter into the holy place. But then there was this one special day once a year where the high priest could actually make atonement on behalf of all of the people. And he could actually go through a curtain into the most holy place and sit on the atonement seat before the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God. How are we going, Hills Baptist Church? Once a year, make atonement for the sin where they would be covered and set free, and then the priest would come out and the sacrifice was done and there would be huge celebration. And you're like, Dave, that's very, very interesting. Why are you showing me all of this? Because the pattern hasn't changed, the means of access has. What does it mean for us? This is exactly how God wants us to worship. This is the purpose of worship, that He would dwell with us. And because of what Jesus has done, the curtain between the holy place and the most holy place has been torn in two. And the presence of God no longer dwells in the Ark of the Covenant. The presence of God dwells with humanity. It means all of us have access to His presence at any moment in time. He is with us. And He's calling us now to come and to worship, to lay our hearts down. But we don't have to bring a lamb and a bull anymore. We come through the curtain, which is the blood of Jesus, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. He has made a way for God to dwell with humanity. He has opened the door for all of us to enter in to the Holy of Holies, for all of us to worship Him, to lay our lives down before Him, to give Him honor and glory and praise. He has made a way. And the problem with the Western church, here's the problem, is that we think that worship is for God and about us. We think that I'm bringing something for God, but it's about me, my style. Well, I want to find something that suits me. And we've lost sight of the fact that no, worship is about God, but it's actually for us. Let me explain. He doesn't need to be worshipped, and yet He commands us to. Does God have an inferiority complex? Does God sit up there saying, "Oh, I just wish they'd worship me"? Does He need it so that His identity would be built up? No. God doesn't need it. Worship actually, like, it's about God, but he has given it as a gift to us, for us. Let me explain with three, because we're Baptists, so we'll just do 3 points. Let me explain. The purpose of worship is that God wants to dwell with humanity, but God wants to do something in us. And so this whole gift of worship, this gift of entering in, is not because he is lacking, it's because we are lacking. And he wants to minister to us. He wants to fill us. He wants to draw us in. And so here's the thing, the first thing that worship is for, worship is actually the place where God reminds us of who he is, of who we are, and of what he's done. Worship is the place where God reminds us. Do you know, in the book of Deuteronomy, after God had done everything of saving Israel and drawing them out of slavery, and he redeemed them and he'd done everything, there's this passage where it says, "Forget not the Lord your God and all his benefits." And Moses actually says, "I fear that what will happen is as you enter the promised land, you will build up your houses and you'll build your cities and you will forget the Lord and you'll say, look what my hands have done." And so God ordains worship that we would enter into his presence, we would realize how wonderful and amazing and glorious he is, and we would come before an altar and we would go, "Oh, that's right, you did it all. You're the one. You are worthy of praise, not me." That's why one of the reasons he's given us worship is that we would remember, that we wouldn't be like Israel who kept forgetting, that we wouldn't be like us and keep forgetting who he is, that when we would actually so highly value, we would recognize that we belong on the altar. And yet he has made a way for us to come through the altar, through the curtain, into the Holy of Holies and walk in the splendor of his majesty and his wonder. It's a gift, church, to remember. It's why we need to worship, because otherwise we are prone to wandering and forgetfulness. And when we don't worship him, how easy it is for our minds to be consumed by the daily activities of the world, by the daily pressures of the world, instead of coming back to that place in the midst of struggle, in the midst of strife, in the midst of turmoil, of saying, "Yet will I praise thee, my Lord and my God. Because you are God and you are worthy of praise." Worship is a gift by which God reminds us. Number two, worship is a gift by which God continues to refine us. There is an altar at the heart of worship. Come back to that picture of the temple. There is an altar at the heart of worship. Church, we have to grasp this because it's so essential to the purpose. There is an altar at the heart of worship. Jesus became the lamb that was slain. We sung about it. But he does not say to the church, "Therefore, pick up your couch and come and follow me." Somehow we believe that lie. Somehow we believe that the call of Christ is pick up your couch and come and follow me. Well, he's done the work. This should all be so easy. No, no, no. He says, pick up your cross and follow me. The cross is an altar. The call is for us to come to the altar and to lay our lives down. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, that we would offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's exactly the point, right? The sacrifice isn't unto death. The sacrifice that we bring is unto life. It's as we come and we recognize he's the one who's gone, he's suffered death and defeated death, and he's called us to the altar that we might lay our lives down and walk in the fullness and truthfulness of life and life to the full. It's the refining. God is a consuming fire. And what he wants to do as we gaze upon him, as we look upon him, as we worship him and bow our hearts to him, that he would burn up that which is in us that is not of him and refine us like pure gold. And as we are being refined like pure gold, that we would shine radiant and glorious unto the world around us, and that the world would be so drawn to what God has done in your life, your story, and go, oh, you're glowing like gold, brother and sister. Because God is doing the refining. Friends, worship is that place where we come and we remember that our God is a consuming fire. We remember that there is an altar at the heart of worship, and Jesus paid it all that I might enter in, but I don't enter in flippantly. Oh, no, 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 no. Now I don't have to stop at the steps. Come back to that picture. I don't stop at the steps. I don't stop at the steps. No, I come up. Oh, I come up and I lay my life on the altar because he has poured everything out on the altar. And then I get up and I walk into the holy place, and I don't stop at the curtain, because the curtain is the body of Christ beckoning me, come. And I go into the Holy of Holies, and we dwell with God Most High as he has always intended from the Garden of Eden, and as he has promised to fulfill in Revelation 22. Worship is not just remembering, it is refining. And the last point, team, you can come. Last point is simply this. Is that worship is where we recognize and receive our reward. Humanity was created to dwell with God. His presence with us intimately. And when we look at the pattern and we're invited into the Holy of Holies, it represents the fact that God himself would dwell with us, that he would have relationship with us, that he calls us in. God said to Abraham, Genesis 15, I am your shield and your very great reward. It's as we remember, as we are refined and we recognize, friends, Lord, please help me preach this, that we would, if we would see it properly, we would recognize that multi-million dollar houses are nothing. We would recognize that high paying jobs are nothing. We would recognize that social media influence is nothing. We would recognize that all the things that we clamor for in this world, every single one of them is but a shadow that is pointing out that there is something in us that longs for our reward, but our reward is his very presence with us. It's what we were created for, church. John Piper says it. He says it better than anyone. I love what he says in one of his books. He says this: missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more, but worship will remain. We are created to worship. And when true worship happens, God dwells with us. Eden, God dwelt with humanity. Sinai, God came to Israel. In the tabernacle, God ministered, came and dwelt. Temple, God dwelt. Jesus, God dwelt. Holy Spirit, God has dwelt. God wants to dwell with humanity. That is the byproduct. That is the reward of those who would participate in true worship. Those who would surrender their hearts, would bow the knee, bow the spiritual, the soulish, the physical knee, that we would surrender everything. And when we give him everything, we gain more than everything. We gain him. We gain him. Church, I wish you would catch this. It would change everything, that we would recognize how wonderful and glorious and amazing he is. And that's his heart, to dwell with us. And what we do in these gatherings where we sing our songs, it's an invitation to bow the heart, to bow the soul, to enter in, to gaze upon the beauty of His glory and the splendor of His holiness, and to recognize that He has made a way, that He so loved the world. I don't know how to preach it. Words don't do it justice. But if we forsake worship, we will forget. If we forsake worship, we will remain hard to the things of God and to one another. And if we forsake worship, we will miss our reward. But if we would bow the soul, if we would enter in and respond to His call, we would walk the narrow path that He has made, and we would follow Him, we will remember. We will be refined. He will chop off the stuff, and we will inherit our reward both in the future, but even now, that His presence would dwell with us. Peace, joy, love. God is the one who is all of these things. Do we not want love? Do we not want peace? Do we not want joy? Do we not want hope? Do we not want self-control? Do we not want gratitude? Do we not want these things? Well, He is those things, and He is inviting us in. That is the purpose of worship. Worship is about Him, but is a gift for us that He could do His work in us. And there's so much more to say, and we will say some more of it over the next 4 weeks. But for now, the question is simply this, is would we come? Would we enter in? Would we enter in? Would we wake up in the morning and would we recognize that worship is happening in the throne room of God all of the time? And because of what Jesus has done, He's calling us to join with the angels and to remember who He is. He's calling us to come and be refined by His merciful, wonderful presence. And He's calling us to our great reward. His great and precious promises, which has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Would we enter in? Hills Baptist, would you stand to your feet? Heavenly Father, humbly we come and we bow. We bow today. Father, forgive us that we have made worship about us and not about You. Today we come according to Your pattern, not our own. We We're so grateful that we don't have to stop at the steps any longer. We're so grateful that we don't have to rely on the religious festival season. We're so grateful that you have made a way for each and every one of us, every moment of every day, to come and to worship you in the splendor of your holiness. Whether we're in a bedroom or a room filled with people, we can join the heavenly hosts in giving you the praise that is due your name. Father, forgive us when we have forsaken your call, your command, and your invitation to enter in, to come, to receive, to remember, to be refined. And just to enjoy the reward of your presence. Holy Spirit, I just pray now that you would minister to each and every one of us. Lord, give us a heart of worship. May we not be like the Pharisees who honored you with their lips and our hearts are far from you. Give us soft hearts. That honor would flow, yes. That works of service would flow, that songs would flow, that the sacraments would be taken with reverence. All of these things, Lord, all of these things, that we would honor you. But Lord, that we would be a people whose hearts are right near you. That like King David, we would be known as a people after God's own heart, because our hearts are surrendered in true worship. Humbly we come, humbly we bow. We're so grateful that the goal of all of creation is that you would make a way for us to dwell in your presence. Lord, open our eyes to see. That like David, we'd sing that and say that prayer, this only do I seek, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because we've caught something of what and who you are, and that therefore our lives would become the living sacrifice, which is holy and pleasing to you, as we go as refined gold into this world. Purify us, Lord. Shape us, Lord. Change us, Lord. Stir us up. Draw us near. We love you, Lord. We bless you. I pray over every single one of us that we would catch the heart of worship, that we would become less, and you would be all in all, and that we would not stop at the steps, but that we would hear and come and enter in, lay our lives down. that we would sing a song unto the Lord, that we would make a joyful noise, that we would ascribe to the nations the glory due your name. But not out of performance, not out of habit, but out of surrender, as a response to your nature, with a heart of true worship. So we bless you, Lord. And I bless my brothers and sisters right here. And come, Holy Spirit, come and minister. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.